It's good to see all of you again this evening. I said this morning it was cold, and it was. It got up to just over 40 degrees, I think, today, and it's already down below 40, so it's going to be another cold night. I think tonight's supposed to be in the teens, if I'm not mistaken, so y'all make sure you got enough blankets on the beds, all I can say. Tonight, if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to have a study from a few of these verses tonight about the first church of Christ. When Jesus was on the earth during his ministry, he said that he would build his church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, he told Peter there, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." With the preaching of the first gospel sermon that we made mention of this morning in Acts 2, those who gladly received the word were baptized. It tells us there in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." To put that in numerical, it's the number three with three zeros behind it. They numbered in the 3,000s, the thousands of people obeyed the gospel. I can't begin to imagine what that number would look like of people wanting to be baptized. But we see that here in this text, that 3,000 people desired to put Christ on in baptism. So if you've got your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading in the verse right after that, in verse 42. The text here says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Those 3,000 people that asked to be baptized continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So it's implied there that there were more being added to the church after that initial 3,000 people there. Daily. So what I want to do tonight is look at these verses and look at the first church of Christ, if you will, and look at their devotion and then compare that to ours today. And we got a few points, and they'll be brief, so let's get busy. It tells us in verse 42 that they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, verse 42. Now, when we talk about their devotion, we see here godly people that, let me back up. We see here that Jesus expected people to accept this teaching. That was his expectation. And we see that believed by Jesus in passages like John 13 and verse 20, but more importantly in Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 20. He gave his apostles guidance from the Holy Spirit. He promised a comforter, if you'll remember, while he was here on the earth, like in John 16. So these apostles, their word was, according to Jesus' plan, was to be received as the very word of God. Paul made that statement in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What I'm telling you," he says, "is from God." And we understand that when it talks here that the Holy Spirit led them to say and to write the things, it was from the mind of God. We see where Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." So we see here their devotion was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God. So what about us? Do we have this same type of devotion that they had in the first century? Sadly, I'm going to say that many churches do not. Many churches do not, because when you look, and with the invention of the internet and social media, you can go to their websites and see that they do not. Instead, they allow social trends to take place or to supplant the Word of God. One of the biggest ones that you can go to is World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro and look at their website. And they will, instead of preaching the truth, they will preach worldliness and secularism and things that this world would rather have you to believe and practice in. What we need to do is like the Christians in the first century, in that first church, if you will, is we need to heed, continue steadfastly in both the words of Christ and the apostles. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's the predominant, that's the majority of what a lot of religions are teaching today. People are following something other than the truth of God's Word. Notice Jesus says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The radio program this morning was on the destructiveness of false teachers. Joel Osteen is one of the biggest. He will tell you that you can live however you want to live because God loves you and He wants you to be happy. He's not going to tell you that if you're living in sin, you can lose your salvation. If we are a true church of Christ, as we read about in the New Testament, we have to emulate or imitate the Jerusalem church that we read about in Acts 2 in its steadfastness to the apostles' doctrine. So next we notice, when we look at that church in Jerusalem, they were devoted to fellowship. Again, we go back to verse 42, and it says, They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. So, fellowship, we all agree that that's a communion and something having in common with one another. But when we talk about their devotion, we see godly people are always delighting in spiritual things. Spiritual things. You know, when Christians get together on a social basis, maybe they go somewhere and they happen to meet at a restaurant or go to a ball game and they see each other, more likely than not, their conversation will turn to spiritual issues. They're going to talk about spiritual things because they delight in sharing spirituality. We look at passages like Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord." Passages like Luke 22, 14 through 16, 1 John 1 and verse 3. And they did this by sharing in their assembling together, and they understood that to be crucial, vital. It's important. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, I won't take the time to go over that passage, but you know it well. "Not forsaking the assembling as is the manner of some, but stirring up or provoking unto love and good works," because they understood how important it was to come together as Christians. Well, what about us? Do we have the same devotion to spiritual fellowship? Again, sad to say, but many Christians today do not. There are too many Christians today across the board that allow things to hinder their assembling together. And I'll just tell you, we need to get our priorities set straight. Years ago, when I was in the National Guard, we would meet on the first Saturday of every month. And I had an uncle call me and told me, he says, "I've got hay on the ground, it's going to rain, can you help me?" Well, I called my captain and told him, I said, "Well, I got to go get hay up off the ground." He says, no, your first obligation is here. You need to get your priorities straight. Well, I agree. Our priorities ought to be in the right place. We look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we oftentimes associate that with priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Even though it's given in the context about having anxiety and worrying about stuff. But here we look at this passage and we talk about, and I've done it myself, talked about that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. God and His kingdom, His church, ought to be the first thing at the top of our list of priorities. Now, a true church will be made up of members who value the principle of assembling and sharing in the spiritual fellowship and spiritual matters. The first church of Christ also was devoted to breaking bread, as we notice in verse 42, in continuing in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, regarding this, their devotion to this, the context would suggest that this refers to the Lord's Supper, but this could be any type of fellowship when it's called a sharing, a communion. We're having fellowship tonight, aren't we? We're sharing in our love for God's Word and our love for lifting up our voices in praise, and as Brother Clifford pointed out in his prayer, for the prayer that we can have with one another. There. Understanding here about the Lord's Supper, we need to understand that Jesus instituted that Lord's Supper. And it was, in the New Testament, observed weekly, just as we observe it today. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 through verse 34. But he also spoke of it in Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, what about our devotion? Our devotion to this breaking of bread. Again, sadly, many churches today don't observe a weekly Lord's Supper. Back when I worked for Cook's Pest Control, many years ago when I first started, we used to do commercial stops. And I had several churches in Murfreesboro, and I'd go in, and they would have rooms set up for their monthly observance of the Lord's Supper. Monthly observance. And I asked a few of them about it. And they would say, well, we use the real wine, so we can't do that every week. And I'm thinking, what? They use real wine in some of their services when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But they would tell me occasionally that if they observed it every week, then it loses its effectiveness. So what they would do is do it monthly or quarterly, annually, or some don't even do it at all, or maybe on special events, special holidays like Christmas and Easter. Others allow things, again, to hinder their observance of the Lord's Supper. And I'm talking about individuals, not churches. We may allow family to hinder us in anything that we do when it comes to serving the Lord. We may allow our jobs to hinder us. We may allow recreation to hinder us. And anything that we allow to hinder us in our service of God has become an idol. But a true church of Christ is going to provide weekly opportunities for its members to partake. And its members will make a diligent effort to be participants in those things. So another aspect of the true church of Christ is being devoted to steadfast prayer. Brother Clifford led a beautiful prayer a moment ago. And we have men here that are very capable of leading these prayers. Again, we go back to our text in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Continued steadfastly. They were devoted to talking to God about the things going on in their life and for their brethren. Now, regarding their devotion, Jesus taught His disciples to pray and not to lose heart. It's like we talked about in Bible class this morning. You may pray to God that your thorn in the flesh be removed. And just because it's not answered when you think it ought to be answered, on the time frame you think it ought to be answered in, or it's not answered at all, doesn't mean that God doesn't hear. It means he may be asking you to show your faithfulness and your steadfastness and continuing to pray about what's on your... And when you think about it, prayer is a powerful tool, isn't it? I think everyone here understands that and would agree. Prayer is a very powerful tool in the Christian's arsenal. It may be that God just wants you to keep talking to him about what's going on in your life and not losing heart. He now serves as our high priest, our mediator through whom we can pray. The Hebrew writer tells us this in Hebrews 4. Excuse me, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now notice verse 16. When he talks about praying, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Coming to God and just talking to God sometime may be the best thing that we can do. Having steadfast prayers, being devoted to talking to God. I had a friend many years ago that committed a sin. And when the preacher asked him, said, "When did you first notice that something was wrong?" And my friend told him, he says, "When I quit praying, that's when I noticed that I had a problem. When I quit talking to God, I didn't notice it right away, but as I began to drift away from talking to my Heavenly Father, that's when I realized I was in trouble." Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one that we pray through so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, talking to God. Now, do we have the same devotion? We're taught to pray fervently and frequently. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Colossians 4 and verse 2. But again, sadly, many churches, and I believe Christians, are negligent with this spiritual activity. We don't talk to God as much or as often as we need to, frequently and fervently. We don't. And a lot of times, we don't talk to God until we have a problem. It's like the break glass in case of emergency. That's the only time that we want God in our lives. And that's a shame. Because that's not devotion to God. That's not devotion to prayer. But if we desire to be a true church of Christ, then let us be people of prayer. Now, as we continue to look at our text, we learn from the first church of Christ that they also were devoted to brotherly love. We see that in verses 44 through 46, where they sold everything and gave to those because they had all things in common, and they gave as people had need. Now, regarding their devotion to this, as we see demonstrated in our text here, and we'll see later in verses chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, they had a love for one another, so much so that they were willing to sell their property to make sure that all of their brethren were taken care of. Brotherly love. That's almost agape, a sacrificial love, where they were willing to sell what they had, to lose what they had in order for others to survive. Now, I believe such love is a sign of true discipleship. We see that in John 13, verses 34 through 35. And other churches in the New Testament had a similar love for their brethren. Paul talks about the churches that would give to him even though they couldn't afford to give to him in support of his preaching. What about our devotion to brotherly love? We are to love one another fervently, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And sometimes in dire circumstances, and only in dire circumstances, are we willing to copy or emulate the first century Christians. I'm fine. If I need you, I'll call you. If I need you, I'll let you know. But don't ask me anymore. Let me ask you a question. If people cannot help us when it's something small, and you might think insignificance, how can we expect them to help us when we really need it? In the first century, it tells us here in Acts 2, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." You know what I don't read here? You know what I don't see in this context? That gift being rejected. Because there's brotherly love and there's appreciation for brotherly love. Now, while we may not face the same circumstances that the church in Jerusalem had, and later on they're going to face a famine, we should prepare ourselves for similar occasions when they arise. Now, as we continue to examine the first church of Christ, we notice that they, well, let's move on. We noticed that they were devoted to daily service. In verse 46 of our text, "And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." When we look at this passage regarding their devotion, there is a phrase, "continuing daily." I'm afraid Christianity today is a part-time job. We only serve God when it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and occasionally when a gospel meeting takes place. Continuing daily does not mean 3 days a week, 2 days a week. It means every day, continuing daily. So we need to notice that phrase. And they didn't serve the Lord just one day a week, but every day. And it doesn't mean they came together necessarily to worship, but they had all things in common. They took care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we think about this, maybe it was this daily service that resulted in these daily additions in the last verse here. You ever thought about that? When people see Christ working in you, it has a result of those in the world. This preacher last night that we went to listen to said a woman asked him to speak to someone that she'd been having a study with. And he'd come out of the denominational world, and he sat down with him a couple of Wednesday nights before services and studied with him. And one Wednesday night he said, "I need to be baptized." And this preacher says, "Well, I told him, this is the way the order of services are. We'll have a song, a prayer, and Bible class, and then another, the invitation, and then that will be your cue to come forward." And this guy says, "Wait a minute. I don't read about that in the examples that you've given me. I don't read that they had a cue that's their time to come forward. I read that they did it immediately." And this preacher said, "So we opened our services that Wednesday night with a baptism." And that's the way it ought to be. And people ought to see our daily service loving one another, the brotherly love that we have for one another, our love for God being shown to our brethren. And that may result in people wanting to be like us. Now, what about our devotion to this daily service? Do we serve the Lord every day of the week? You know, that includes serving one another, doesn't it? Again, we go back to the Hebrew writer, and he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily." We talked about this passage in our men's Bible study, the first of the month. "Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Why do you think the writer says here, "Exhort one another daily while it's called today"? Because if you wait till tomorrow, you may lose them. Their heart may be hardened enough that they don't want to do what needs to be done. So here we're told, and told through example, that we need to be working with each other daily. We see the example of that in Acts 2. So a true New Testament church is one that's going to emulate the church, the first church of Christ, with daily service among its members. And now let's consider also that the Jerusalem church was one that was devoted to purposeful unity. Again, we go back to verse 46. And it talks there in that passage, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were devoted to being together, helping one another, to being unified in their service to God. Now, when we talk about their devotion, we notice that phrase there, with one accord. They were all in agreement. All in agreement. And you know, and I've told you in times past that a church has the most difficult times that in a church's life are three times. The first time is when they hire a preacher, because everybody's not going to agree on who the preacher ought to be that they're hiring. The second time is the appointment of elders, because again, everybody's not going to agree, because we're all subjective to human wisdom when it comes to what God tells us to do. And the third time is the construction of a building or a building project. Those are the times that we're not going to walk with one accord, sadly to say. And we need to be united. They were united in their worship and their concern for each other. We see that in chapter 4 and verse 32. And in their concern for the church, the Word of God. And this sort of unity is what Jesus prayed for back in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He asked the Father to let them, that is his disciples, be as he and the Father were, one. And then those that would come along behind them be as one, just like him and the Father. And I'm going to suggest that this takes some effort on our part. All of these things take some effort on our part. Everything that the first century church was devoted to, it required some effort on their part. It requires effort on our part today. And the question begs to be asked, do we have this devotion for purposeful unity? The unity that the apostles worked so hard to maintain. When Paul began to write his letter to the Corinthian church in the first letter, it was told to him, the reason he wrote the letter, it was that there was some division there. And he says, it was reported to me from the household of Chloe that you've got all these problems. And one of the first things that he says to him in verse 10 is that there ought to be no division or schism, depending on which translation you read. There ought to be no division among the church. I say amen. All we should have is unity. When it comes to matters of opinion, if your opinion is what's holding the unity back, put it in your pocket. If it comes to matters of doctrine, stand your ground. But we have got to be unified. And there are other passages throughout the pages of the New Testament. But we all have got to be like the first century church and have oneness of mind, purpose, and work. And when we have that, it's going to be joyful. And notice that, a humble attitude. An attitude of humility. Look at that. I made a tie into last week's lesson. So, a true church of Christ is going to work hard to fulfill the prayer of Christ about unity and maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, another observation that we're going to make about the first century church of Christ is that they were devoted to joyful simplicity. Simplicity. You know, I've kind of gotten on this kick of simplicity. That obedience to God is something that ought to be simple. It gets complicated when we think about it. Now, regarding their devotion to this, the word simplicity involves humility with simplicity of life. That's what Lowe Nitta says in his commentary. And that's likely referring to their commitment with what they had. Humility associated with simplicity of life. Contentment with what they had in life. And we need to be satisfied, content with what we have in our lives. That's what Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Now the question is, do we have this same devotion? Have we learned contentment like Paul? You remember when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now he's not talking about Tennessee and Florida. He's talking about your state of life. Learn to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Contentment is based on trust in God and a willingness to share. You may not have a lot in life, but you still need to share what you do have. Do we have the same devotion they had in the first century? Again, a true church of Christ is one that will consist of members, whether they're rich or poor, who go out of their ways, go about their life with joyful simplicity. And they're also going to be going about their life to live like the first century church did, being devoted to praising God. Notice verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. On a daily basis, they're praising God. Now, when we talk about their devotion, despite the difficulties that they had, and we've read about that in this section, there were difficulties there because some were selling their goods to provide for others. Despite all of that difficulties, they lived their lives, according to this verse, praising God. Now, how many of us, when life hits us hard, we don't praise God like we ought to? They were like the saints of old, in the old covenant. The faithful saints of old that we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. Hey, the Faith's Hall of Fame. Do we have the same devotion? When times are tough, that we praise God continually? Delighting in opportunities to praise God? Does that describe us? Do we have the same devotion in offering the sacrifice of praise continually? Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Again, a true church of Christ will be filled with people who love to praise God, not grumbling or complaining. And finally, we are going to observe the first century church of Christ. The first church of Christ was one that was devoted to pleasing people. Again, go back to the last verse, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Having favor. Now, when we talk about their regard for this devotion, you have to notice that phrase, that they were having favor with all the people. They got along with each other, believe it or not. 3,000 souls got along with each other. And we have maybe 60 over here, and sometimes we don't get along. Sometimes we can go as high as 80. Sometimes we go down to 57 or 47. Or like on Wednesday night, have about 30. And we can't get along. Having favor with all people. One translation puts it this way. Enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Of all the people. And that's a consequence of following the example of the Lord. Like in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Romans 14 verses 17 through 19. Do we have this devotion? Are we living our lives in a way that promotes goodwill from those who are lost, for example? Lives that are, as far as depends on us, are peaceful and blameless. If there's division in a church, I don't want it to be on me. I want to bend over backwards to make sure that everything around me is peaceful and blameless. And I pray that all of us are that way. So with the first church of Christ, God has given us an example. An example of what a true church of Christ should look like, should be devoted to. And the things that we've talked about, the apostles' doctrine, spiritual fellowship, breaking bread, steadfast prayer, brotherly love, daily service, purposeful unity, joyful simplicity, praising God, having favor with all the people. But too often today, churches are more like a poem that I have found. Poem titled Facts, chapter 19, verses 17 and 71 and 72. And this is what it says. Every individual, each with his own possessions, competing for his own possessions, looks out for his own. Assuming there are no needs and once a week going to their private church with an annual communion, each returned to his castle, fellowshipping with his family over good native cooking after a short, silent grace, and glad to be away from everybody. Occasionally there are a few new faces at church. Last year, someone was saved. Imagine that. Does that describe us? We want to be left alone. We want to be with our family and our family alone, and not the family of God. We're satisfied. We're satisfied just getting by. You see, when I read the first church in the New Testament, they weren't satisfied with just getting by. The example is that they didn't do that. They went out of their way. They went above and beyond taking care of each other. They went above and beyond to make sure that there was unity and that they got along. They went above and beyond in praising God. That's what I want here. That's what I would love to see here. And to a certain degree, we have that. But we could do better. I think every church under God's Son, the big ball of sun in the sky is what I'm talking about, I believe every church could do better if we look and truly believe in following the example that we read about in God's Word, both as individuals and as collective bodies. Could you do better in what we see in the first century Church of Christ? Could you do better as an individual? Could you do better as part of the collective here at Eastside in helping us be more like the church that we read about in Acts 2? I say yes. Self-included, I believe we all could do better. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Let's step up to the plate, as it were, and knock the ball out of the park. That's what we all go to baseball games to see, isn't it? That's why we turn them on TV. To see that ball smacked off the bat and to go out of the ballpark. That's what I like about the Atlanta Braves. They've had some powerful hitters. Last year in the World Series, they had a guy hit the ball plumb out of the park, over the wall, over the train track, and they still talk about it this year. They had a guy this year that hit the ball in San Francisco, I believe it was, and put it out into San Francisco Bay. And it was fascinating to watch that little ball with that cork in it hit the water and boop, pop right back up. Believe it or not, there's people out there in kayaks that are fighting over who's going to get that ball. When's the last time you hit a home run? When's the last time you hit a ball out of the park in service to God? It may be that you're here tonight and you haven't become a servant of God. You haven't put Christ on in baptism. This is an opportunity for you to become part of the best collective ever under the sun. And that's God's family. But you may be sitting here tonight and thinking about the lesson, and you may be wondering, is there something more I could do? Could I be better? Have I allowed something to prevent me from being what I need to be? Have I allowed something to prevent me, or help me to prevent the church here being what it needs to be. If you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding to this invitation, I pray that you'll consider the gravity of what we've talked about. You know, I don't like comparing churches in towns. And we're not. Because Eastside is going to compare itself to Eastside, and Eastside is going to compare itself to the first century church. And that's the only comparison we're going to make. I don't care what other churches are doing as long as they preach the truth. Because if they stop preaching the truth, you might get overflow that might cause other problems here. But we should strive to be the best that we can be. That's the Army logo from years gone by. The best you can be. So if you're here tonight and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.